Aaron's going to lead us in our first scripture reading this morning, which comes from the New Testament, Acts chapter 7. Stephen, who was about to be martyred for the faith, the very first martyr after the Lord Jesus. Stephen's recounting the history of God's people. We're going to be reading and continuing in our series that we've just begun in Exodus. Here in Acts chapter 7, we get a bigger view, a broader picture, a broader outline. Acts chapter 7. From verse 17.
So Acts chapter 7, beginning at verse 17. As the time drew near to God, for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt had greatly increased. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our ancestors, by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for by his family. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to get a closer look, he heard the Lord say, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now, come, I will send you back to Egypt." This is the same Moses they had rejected with the words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself, through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and performed wonders and signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea and for 40 years in the wilderness. This is the Moses who told the Israelites, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own people." He was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our ancestors, and he received living words to pass on to us. So far the reading.
Now let's turn in the Old Testament to Exodus chapter 3. We're going to begin at the beginning of the chapter. I'm going to read into chapter 4 as well. In many ways, this is an expansion of what we've just read in Acts, but Acts did give us one thing that we don't find in Exodus. One of the things Darren read for us just before was Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. Bear that in mind. He was powerful in speech. Bear that in mind when we read about Moses' objections to God. Exodus chapter 3 from verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of the Lord. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you were to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. Moses answered, Well, what if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, The Lord didn't appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, What's that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, Throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, Reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, and is Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, Put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses said to the Lord, Pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord, please send someone else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses and he said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you and he'll be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take the staff in your hand so that you can perform the signs with it. This is the word of God. What a great story we have here in the book of Exodus. It's a story of oppression and deliverance, of troubles and climax and redemption. A story of tragedy and of triumph. It really is a great story. And it comes from the great story writer of all, who writes each and every story. And who's the hero of the story? Well, if Hollywood were to shoot this story, as it has from time to time, no doubt there would be a great leading actor to play the role of Moses. After all, he's the main character in the story, right? He'll thunder his warnings to Pharaoh. He'll raise his staff to part the Red Sea. But if you're to think like this, if we're to think like this, then we will miss the main message of the book of Exodus. Because Moses isn't the hero of the story. He's just a member of the supporting cast, even if he's an important member. Moses is just a very ordinary man. He's by his own account, at least, not very good at speaking. He's hesitant. He's fearful. Now, the main actor in the book of Exodus is God himself. It's God who is delivering his people. It's God who wants to show his power to Pharaoh. It's God who parts the Red Sea and then drowns the army of Pharaoh. And in chapter 3, Moses comes face to face with the main actor and story writer in the book. Moses encounters God. It's been a long time since the event of the first two chapters that we looked at last Sunday, when Moses escaped death in that reed basket, and an ark was the word that we saw there. Moses has since grown up in the Egyptian court. He's been educated by the best in the land. But he hasn't forgotten his identity. He hasn't forgotten who he is. He's an Israelite. And he's seen his people oppressed, and he decided to try to help them by taking matters into his own hands. He killed an Egyptian who was harassing and oppressing some of God's people. He thought God's people would see what he had done and think, well, look, God sent us Moses to rescue us, but they didn't. And then in great fear, what did he do? He fled. He fled out of Egypt into the desert. Fled for his life. Moses was about 40 years old at that point, and he married and had a son. But all those years that have passed, he hasn't forgotten who he is. He has a son, and he names him Gershom, which means an alien there. Alien because his people were back in Egypt. And Moses has now been working as a shepherd in the desert. Another 40 years have passed. Moses is now an old man. He's 80 years of age. And God's people are still in slavery, still oppressed. But we're told, chapter 2 and verse 23, the Israelites are calling, crying out to God for help. God has been listening to the cries of his people. He remembered his covenant promise to them. In verse 25, so God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. You see, it hadn't been God's plan to have Moses those 40 years earlier deliver his people. Hadn't been God's plan that Moses would just take matters into his own hands and use his own strength, his own power, his own position, his own influence to bring about salvation? Now, in these intervening years, in this period of some 40 years, God has been preparing Moses to be the kind of redeemer that God wanted him to be. He shepherded his father-in-law's flock in the desert for 40 years in preparation for shepherding God's flock in the wilderness shortly thereafterwards. And now, as Moses tends his flock in the desert as usual on a very ordinary day, he sees in the distance a bush that's on fire, flames roaring from within it, yet the bush is not being consumed or burnt up. And he comes closer to investigate, because that's what you'd do, right? If you saw a bush on fire but not burning, he finds himself in an encounter with God. And there are two questions I'd like us to consider this morning. And the first question to ask is the what question. And it's this: what is God doing here? When we consider the passage as a whole, this is what we see: that God is preparing a redeemer to deliver his people. Children, a redeemer is someone who rescues people from slavery. A redeemer. How does God's redeemer need to be prepared, though? Well, there are four crucial lessons that God's Redeemer must learn. And the first is this: God's Redeemer must grasp God's holiness. That's the first thing that Moses came into contact with. He came face to face with the holiness of God. And God's holiness here is pictured in the story as a burning bush, a bush on fire. That same image of fire is used elsewhere in the Bible to describe God's holiness. As we heard in our call to worship at the beginning of our service from Hebrews, our God is a consuming fire. But the good news is that God's holiness, that He is utterly perfect and without sin, that's what that means. The good news is that God's holiness doesn't result in the destruction of God's people. Despite our unholiness, despite our sinfulness, the sinfulness of God's people, God, our holy God, was coming not to judge His people, but to redeem His people, to deliver His people, though they were burning in Egypt in slavery. They were not going to be consumed. But God's holiness must not be compromised, even in the work of redemption. God doesn't allow Moses to come too close. Even to His chosen Redeemer, God is not a matter for idle curiosity. We see Moses responding in a right and appropriate way. He hides his face. He can't bear to look upon the greatness of God. He takes his sandals off, so he's barefoot. Moses isn't casual with God. They're not colleagues. They're not colleagues working hand in hand in the work of redemption. Moses is the Redeemer, but he's the servant. For it is a holy God who has heard the cry of His people. God's Redeemer must grasp God's holiness. And God's Redeemer must also proclaim God's gospel, God's good news. And friends, the gospel to Moses, the good news that he's going to proclaim, truly is good news. That God has listened, God has heard the cry of His people in suffering, that He's come down to rescue them, to bring them up out of slavery, to bring them to a good land, a land that's going to be productive and fruitful. This extended time that they've spent in Egypt, some 400 years, you see, has been part of God's plan to save His people. As we saw last week in Genesis chapter 12, we saw God's great promises to Abraham, that God was going to make Abraham into a great nation, that the whole world would be blessed through him. And God had made a covenant with Abraham. That means a very special promise, a solemn promise, a relationship that was established between God and his people. You see, that's why God's at work here. God's faithful to his promises. He's faithful to this relationship with his people. Back in Genesis, part one of the story, we saw that time of famine that brought great hardship throughout the entire region. And God raised up Joseph to be prime minister over Egypt. He saved God's people from that famine. So these years in Egypt, while they've been hard of recent times, they haven't been for nothing. Not only were God's people saved from famine, but they multiplied greatly. Now, having multiplied into a great and numerous nation, God is readying them for the next stage. An exciting stage, delivery from oppression, bringing them into the promised land. Moses has a message to proclaim. A message that God is going to save his people. God's going to redeem his people. And that's good news. Moses must grasp this and must proclaim God's good news. And the fact that God's Redeemer must proclaim God's gospel brings us to the third thing we see here, which is that God's Redeemer must speak in God's name. If you're going to proclaim God's gospel, you're going to have to speak in the name of God, for it's in the name of God that Moses is commissioned here to go and speak, to represent God. You may have noticed Moses raising the possibility that the Israelites are going to ask him, what's the name of the God who sent him? Verse 13. That seems like a bit of a strange question to us. What's the name of God? We think of a name as just an identifier. But in the ancient world, a name represented more. It represented something about that person, a description. We'll see that a little bit more as it happens in Mark's gospel this afternoon. The name represented something about the person's character, who they were. The name meant something. God reveals the name in which Moses' Redeemer is to speak. Verse 14, God says, I am who I am. I am has sent me to you. The word I am is a variant in Hebrew of the covenant name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah, the covenant name for God. And the way it's used here speaks of how God does not change. That he doesn't depend upon anybody else for life or existence. But especially the name reveals God as the architect of history and the ruler of the earth. And Moses needed to know this. This is crucial for Moses. Moses is going to speak to the most powerful man in the land of Egypt. Moses needs to know that there's a powerful God on his side. He's going to make demands on behalf of God. But he's not just speaking for himself. He's not just speaking as the representative of a whole bunch of people. No, he's speaking on behalf of the God who rules the world, the God who controls everything that happens in history. What a comfort that would be to God's people to hear that this is the God who is coming to save them. And that brings us to the final crucial lesson with which God is preparing Moses. And that is this, that God's Redeemer must rely upon God himself. One thing that stands out in this encounter between Moses and God is Moses' objections to God's orders. Do you notice that as we're reading along? Moses just has, what does he have on the brain? He has excuses on the brain, doesn't he? Who am I? Moses says. God says, well, don't worry about who you are. Go. My presence will be with you. But what's your name? God says, I'm the architect of history. I'm the ruler of the earth. But what if they don't believe me? I'll give you some miracles to perform, God says. but I'm slow of speech and tongue. And that's just rubbish, as we saw before. Moses had been trained in Pharaoh's household. Acts 7, verse 22 says, he was powerful in speech. And God says, I gave you your mouth, and I will help you speak. I'll give you the words to say. You don't have to come up with them yourself. I'll give you the words to say. And finally, Moses runs out of excuses and objections, so he falls back on the last thing he can think of. What's that? He wants to pass the buck to somebody else. Delegation would be a polite way of putting it. Effectively, though, he refuses God's call. What does he say? Oh, Lord, please send someone else. And God's anger burns against Moses' stubbornness. God says, you'll go, all right, Moses. But I will send your brother Aaron along to speak. What Moses needed to learn was that God has everything in control. He gives his people, he gives you everything you need to carry out what he asks of you. We need to rely not upon ourselves or our abilities or our gifts, but upon our God and upon his mighty resources. He will provide for us. That's what God is doing here in the story. God's preparing a redeemer to deliver his people. Then I want to ask in conclusion, in closing, so what? So what? God's preparing a redeemer to deliver his people. So what? What's the message of the burning bush to us? Firstly, I think we should thank God for preparing to deliver us. But both here, as God prepares a redeemer to deliver his people, and as we go through the story of Exodus itself, one thing that we're going to need to do is read ourselves back into the story. And we need to do that because we are now descendants of Abraham by faith. This is a change of mentality. Maybe you've never thought this way before, but this is our history that we're reading about here in Exodus. Isn't the history like you might read the history of England or the history of Timbuktu? This is not just the history of Israel. This is our history that we're reading about. We're going to come back to it several times. We're going to come back to that idea because it's not natural. This book records what God has done for us, for our ancestors. Israel is us. And praise God, when our people were suffering and in great distress and we cried out to God, what did God do? He didn't close an ear. What did he do? He listened to us. He listened to our cry. He prepared a redeemer to save us. He prepared Moses so he could be faithful to his promise to us, to make us into a great nation that would be a blessing to all the earth. So what? We should thank God for preparing to deliver us. But then secondly, we should also thank God for providing a greater redeemer to deliver us. Moving now away from Egypt, we also are a people who need to be redeemed. And you see, part of God's plan was to deal not only with the suffering of his people back then, but the greatest suffering that all of us have experienced, which is the problem of sin. We needed God to send a redeemer to deliver us from our slavery to sin. But it can't be Moses. Can't be Moses. Only a perfect redeemer will do, just as only the spotless lamb would suffice at the Passover. And later in the book of Exodus, and especially in the book of Numbers, we see the failures of Moses. How he failed to grasp God's holiness. He failed to remember God's promises. He failed to rely on God to provide all that he needed. Deuteronomy 18 tells of how Yahweh, our God, would raise up a prophet like him from among his brothers. God says, I will put my words in his mouth and he will tell them everything I command him. And that promised prophet, that redeemer, is the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom God said to us, this is my son, listen to him. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is God's ultimate, God's final Redeemer. And Christ is here in the story. He's here in the story of the burning bush. He appears as the angel of the Lord, this mysterious character in the Old Testament, who we understand to be the second person of the Trinity before he was born as a baby in Bethlehem. We see this angel of the Lord being worshipped as God. Judges 13, for example, before the birth of Samson, Samson's mother sees the angel of God and she says, "We shall surely die because we have seen not an angel." She says, "We have seen God." See, Jesus has always been tied up in this ministry of salvation and redemption. Jesus was involved in preparing Moses to be this interim Redeemer. We see Jesus ready and prepared to be Redeemer in the ways that Moses was being prepared. Jesus came to satisfy God's holiness. Jesus came to proclaim God's message of deliverance. Jesus came in the name of God. He bore the name of God himself. In Mark 14, when he's asked if he's the Christ, what does he say? He says, "I am." And Jesus relied solely upon God. But no need of signs, no excuses. "Not my will, but yours," is what our Savior said. And this is the high point of the story of the Bible from beginning to end. We see ourselves fallen and in ruins and slavery to sin, and God sends a Redeemer to save us, to bring us up, to set us free from slavery. God acting to save a people for himself, for people who would worship him. People acting because of his promise that he would be our God and we would be his people. And we ought to say this morning, "Thank you, God. Thank you for providing a greater Redeemer to deliver us." And then thirdly and finally, we need to pray for God's strength as he prepares us to redeem others. You see, we need to pray this morning, because the story of the Bible didn't stop at the Exodus. The story of the Bible didn't stop when Jesus rose from the grave, having conquered sin. No, having saved us, having redeemed us, having set us free as slaves, Christ then sends us out as ambassadors. Ambassadors of Christ, ambassadors of reconciliation. And we'll look at that a little bit more this afternoon as well. We may not be in the land of Egypt, and we're not. We're not going to be leading people through the Red Sea. But God has chosen to use us, ordinary us, as his instruments of redemption, as instruments in the hands of the Redeemer. Instruments of grace, instruments to bring a message to people who are not yet part of the people of God. And as we set about being faithful to that gospel task that God has called us to, because we grasp God's holiness, we go in humility. We're amazed. We're amazed that God would use us in his work. We go proclaiming God's gospel, the good news of forgiveness of sins and life with God. We speak this message in the name of God, in the name of the God who loved his people so much that he moved heaven and earth to come to save us. And we speak this message relying upon God. Relying upon God to provide all that we need, depending on the Spirit for strength and for God's Word to be our message and to be our guide. Friends, it is a wonderful work that God has called us to. It's a wonderful work because it's a wonderful message. God has sent his Redeemer. God has delivered us. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.